Thank you so much, choir, and thank you, Brother LC. It's always such a joy to minister with you and former minister of music here at First Baptist for 23 years, and we're fortunate to get on Brother LC's schedule. God's really using him all over the southeastern United States, and it's always such a joy to have him here, and how grateful we are for Brother Lee, too, as LC mentioned, president of the Centurymen, and up there to remember Burl Redd, one of the most gifted composers of the Southern Baptist Convention and really in all of Christendom. And it is significant because Burl Redd's last concert was right here at First Baptist Noonan. Many of you remember that last year. Such a blessing to have him here and to be encouraged by the beautiful music that he has composed. Well, I encourage you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word, please, and turn with me once again to the Old Testament book of Judges. We're doing a series on the Justice League out of the book of Judges, and we've worked our way up to chapter 9, Judges chapter 9. And you can see in your worship guide that the title of today's message is The Results of Compromise, and that's what we talked about really last Sunday in Judges chapter 8. We read about this guy named Gideon. Now, Gideon is an interesting guy. He alternates between faithfulness and compromise throughout his life, as described here in the book of Judges, from Judges chapter 6 to Judges chapter 8. He just is kind of two-faced, really. It's like flipping a coin to decide if he's going to be faithful or if he's going to be unfaithful. And the tragic thing about Gideon's story in Judges chapter 8 is that in the last lap of his life, at the end of his life, he chose to be unfaithful. And he compromised the truth of God's word in three particular areas. You might remember this last Sunday. He compromised about his ruler, who was going to be king not only of Israel, but who was going to be king and ruler of his own heart. But not only did he compromise about his ruler, he compromised about his resources. God had blessed Israel with the spoils of battle over the Midianites. And you'll remember how Gideon chose to compromise those riches and those resources that God had so wonderfully blessed Israel with. And then perhaps the most disturbing thing was that Gideon in chapter 8 chose to compromise his religion. As a matter of fact, he set up his own false religion and he made himself the priest of that religion. And then we see that Gideon dies in chapter 8, verse 33. But before he dies, we have this statement about Gideon, how all of this compromise led there to be a snare in his family. And the rest of the story is not a very happy one. As it ends chapter 8 there, it tells us that Gideon had 70 sons. You might remember that we estimated that Gideon must have had 50 to 60 wives. And then you go into verse 33 of chapter 8, and you'll see that Gideon wasn't satisfied with 50 to 60 wives. He had to have a mistress also. He had a concubine. And by that concubine, he had a son. You remember that son's name in chapter 8, verse 31? His name was Abimelech. Now, here again, we see the compromise in Gideon's life. In Judges chapter 8, verse 22, Gideon had reached such a stature of popularity, just like a General George Washington, that the people said, "We want you to be king, Gideon. We want you to rule over us." And here was Gideon's reply in Judges 8, verse 23. He said, "I will not rule over you, neither will my son rule over you. The Lord God will rule over you. I'm not going to be your king. There's only one king in Israel, and that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." Gideon said the right thing in verse 23, but his walk didn't match his talk in verse 31. His actions did not line up with his words in verse 31 because he called this son of his by this concubine, by his mistress, Abimelech. Do you remember what Abimelech means in the Hebrew language? It means my father is king. Gideon's walk didn't match his talk. His actions did not line up with his words, and he compromised God's plan about who would rule and reign over Israel and in his own heart. He said the right thing in verse 23. No, I won't be your king, but I will name my boy in such a way that when people meet him and say, "What is your name?" he will say, "My father is king." Compromise leads to all kinds of havoc. And there are dire consequences. And we see the chickens come home to roost here in Judges chapter 9 as Gideon has now died in verse 33 of chapter 8. And this son Abimelech, "My father is king," now takes over. And we see something very interesting here about the first consequence of Gideon's compromise. And that was domination. Look with me there in verse 1 of Judges chapter 9. It says, "Then Abimelech," remember that means my father is king, Gideon's dead and off the scene, but his compromise is going to have dire consequences now. "Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal," wait a minute, preacher, I thought you said he was the son of Gideon. You're right. Remember in chapter 6, when Gideon was faithful to God and God led him to a great conquest and victory over the worship of the false god Baal, that Gideon got a name, a nickname actually, that he would be known by the rest of his life, Jerubbaal, conqueror of Baal. And so Abimelech, yes, he was the son of Gideon, and also the nickname for Gideon, Jerubbaal. And so again, verse 1 of chapter 9, "Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem, to his mother's brothers." Remember, his mother was a concubine. She was the mistress of Gideon. "And spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, 'Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you?'" Now stop right there. Of course, Gideon or Jerubbaal had 70 sons by these 50 or 60 wives. And Abimelech, in his craftiness, in his cunning, comes to the men of Shechem and says, "What do you want? Do you want the 70 sons of Gideon to be your king and to be your ruler? Or would it be better to have one, only one of his sons, to have dominion over you?" There's no indication in Scripture that any of those 70 sons had that desire and that intention in their heart to be ruler, but Abimelech planted that thought. And so we see the response of those men of Shechem in verse 3 of chapter 9. "And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech. They said, 'He is our brother.'" Verse 4, "So they gave him 70 shekels of silver in the temple of Baal-Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him." Verse 5, "Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone." I've underlined that word stone, that sacrificial stone that Abimelech and these worthless and reckless men literally sacrificed the 70 sons of Gideon upon. And that word stone is going to come into play in a very significant way at the end of our story in chapter 9. So just kind of file that away in the back of your mind, but let me go ahead and whet your appetite with this idea, and that is, by which we judge others, we shall also be judged. And that would be true in the story of the life of Abimelech. And so now this begins the reign of terror of Abimelech. We see that he has domination. He has dominion, rule, and reign over all the children of Israel. And it's all because of his daddy's compromise way back there in chapter 8. "No, I won't be your king, but he named his son, "My Father is King." The first and most dire consequence of our playing with sin, compromising with God's plan, is domination. Dear Christian brother and sister, never play with sin. Never, ever compromise with sin. Never, ever compromise God's plan, because it might lead to something that you don't want in your life. And that something is what the Apostle Paul described in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, which says, and I quote, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now listen to this. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." And if you didn't get that, Paul revisits the thought again in Romans 6, verse 14, when he says these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace." Oh, dear Christian friend, don't play with sin. Don't compromise with sin, because in the end, it will rule and reign over you. If you compromise God's plan in your life, it will have, or sin will have, dominion over you. Now, the interesting thing about Abimelech here is that he reminds us of another person, a very fearsome person toward the end of the Bible, and that is the Antichrist. As we see this guy that set himself up as ruler and monarch over people who were willing to compromise just to get along. You know, when you get along, when you give in to get along, you might give up much more than you will ever gain in that compromise. And that's what happened here, and that's what will happen under the dominion and reign of the Antichrist. It's very interesting that the book of Daniel speaks about the man of sin, or the beast, or who many people call the Antichrist. And the Antichrist in the last days will lead people to compromise their convictions. He will lead them to compromise the truth in exchange for their own personal comfort, convenience, and maybe even life. There's going to be a choice, just like there's a choice today. We can give in to get along. We can compromise with sin. We can compromise God's plan. But in the end, that sin that you're playing with will have dominion over you. The book of the Revelation is the X, Y, and Z's of Bible prophecy. The book of Daniel is the ABC's of Bible prophecy. And it's interesting that over in Daniel chapter 8, verse 35, we see that the Antichrist will lead the children of Israel to so compromise that they're willing to fall underneath his rule and reign in exchange for a peace treaty. Israel has had a problem with peace since day one. And the current Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, knows that. Many of you read, like I did this last month, a statement from Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. It sent a chill up and down my spine because it made me think of the Antichrist. In Daniel chapter 8, in this peace treaty that he will lead Israel to sign, this compromise that he'll have them sign, this is what Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said just last month, March 18th. He said, and I quote, "Israel has proven time and time again that it's ready for compromise in return for genuine peace." My friend, it is that very attitude and willingness to compromise that will lead to the reign of terror of the Antichrist. Compromise is a very serious thing. When you compromise, what you give up might greatly outweigh anything you could ever possibly gain. That is the lesson of Abimelech. Mr. Netanyahu and Mr. and Mrs. First Baptist Noonan, learn from the lesson of Abimelech. Don't give in to get along, because in the end, you will be dominated by sin and the evil one himself. Now, nobody saw this in Abimelech's day except one guy, the only surviving son. Now, the 70 sons, the only surviving son of Gideon. His name was Jotham. I left off reading in the middle of verse 5. Look there in the middle of verse 5. It says, but Jotham, do you see that? But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth-Melo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried out. By the way, Mount Gerizim is an interesting place. It's a beautiful mountain. It has all kinds of vegetation on it, and especially several different varieties of trees. And those different varieties of trees would serve as an object lesson for the parable that Jotham is about to give about his brother Abimelech. And by the way, parables weren't just told by Jesus in the Gospels. We find parables like this one in the Old Testament also. And they're stories that illustrate a truth. And so here is Jotham, the only surviving son of Gideon, and he gives this parable. Look at it there, middle of verse 7. Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. On this week of the National Day of Prayer, which we will observe on May the 2nd, this is a good verse for us to be reminded of and to live by. All across this country, there will be Americans, there will be Christians who will be crying out to God, God, listen to our prayers. But before God will listen to our prayers, he says, you must first of all listen to me and my word. Friend, you cannot separate God's word, the study and the listening to God's word, from God listening to us. And I'm afraid that's a lot of our problem today. And so he says, you want God to listen to you? All right, listen to his word in this parable. And so the parable continues. Look at it there in verse 8, Judges chapter 9, this wonderful story illustrating the reign of Abimelech. Verse 8, the trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, reign over us. But the olive tree said to them, should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go and sway over other trees? Verse 10. Then the tree said to the fig tree, you come and reign over us. But the fig tree said to them, should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go and sway over trees? Then the trees said to the vine, you come and reign over us. But the vine said to them, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go and sway over trees? Verse 14. Then all the trees said to the bramble, or the thorn bush, as many of your translations say, you come and reign over us. And the bramble or the thorn bush said to the trees, if in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter under my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble, the thorn bush, and devour the cedars of Lebanon. That bramble, that thorn bush, of course, is a picture of Abimelech. He is not associated with a beautiful, fruitful tree, but as a tree or as a growth that gives pain. The scientific name for this thorn bush is Rhamnus pilaris Linnaeus. In other words, it's named the Spina Christi, meaning the thorns of Christ. And it was from this same type of bramble, this same type of thorn bush, that the Roman soldiers fashioned the crown of thorns that would be placed on the head of Jesus before his crucifixion. This same type of thorn bush that symbolizes Abimelech in his reign of terror would now be placed on the sinless brow of our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords. Of course, when the Roman guards did that, they mocked him as the King of the Jews, not for once realizing that they were opening the doorway and providing the pathway for Jesus to become the sovereign, the ruler, and the conqueror over sin, death, and the hell, over Satan himself, through his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Oh, friend, who do you want to be under? Do you want to be under the dominion of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Or do you want to be under the domination of sin, being a victim of compromise? Remember, when you compromise, what you might gain might greatly outweigh any possible benefits that would come your way. The first chicken that came home to roost from Gideon's compromise was domination. But go on in this story of Abimelech, the son of Gideon, and see that compromise also results in, number two, division. Just skip on down to verse 22 of Judges chapter 9. It says, after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. And what follows here is a civil war within the nation of Israel. Very interesting expression there in verse 22. It says that there was a spirit of ill will, or you might be reading from a translation that says there was an evil spirit between Abimelech and his forces and the men of Shechem. I've done some study on that expression, evil spirit or spirit of ill will, this week, and there's a debate about whether this was actually a literal demon spirit that existed between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, or whether it was just an atmosphere or an aura of ill will that existed between these men. Either way, it led to devastating consequences, because what follows here is the description of the civil war that went on there in the nation of Israel because of the compromise of Abimelech's father, Gideon, way back there in chapter 8. I want to ask you a question, because I really believe that I'm speaking to many people here today that have a spirit of ill will between them and somebody else. There is an evil spirit, whether it be an actual demon spirit or an atmosphere, an aura of spirit of evil between you and somebody else. There's a mom and a dad here that have a spirit of ill will between them and one of their children. There's a husband and wife here that have a spirit of ill will or an evil spirit between each other, and it's causing friction between those two spouses. There are students here today that have a spirit of ill will between them and some other classmate. There are coworkers, maybe even coworkers here in this church, in this ministry, that have a spirit of ill will between them and someone else. Oh, dear Christian friend, deal with that today. Do not wait, because it might lead to something you do not want, and that is an all-out civil war between you and this person that the ill will is between you and them. Oh, friend, that spirit of ill will is often the result of compromising with sin. We see that over and over again in the Bible. But perhaps the most famous place that we talk about compromise is right here in our own United States of America history. You know, last Sunday I told you that politics has been defined as the art of compromise. And if you look back over the political history of the United States of America, you can see there have been many famous compromises that have been enacted between people that just couldn't get along. One of the most famous compromises in our U.S. political history was the Compromise of 1850. The Compromise of 1850 was meant to avert a civil war between the North and the South. But instead of averting that civil war and those ill feelings between the North and the South, the Compromise of 1850 actually excited the thought of civil war and further alienated the North from the South. And it is partly the reason for the war between the states. Friend, when we compromise God's plan, when we compromise with sin, it leads to division in our lives, whether it be in a nation or whether it be in a marriage or whether it be in a home or whether it be in a ministry. Do not compromise with sin. It leads to domination. It leads to division. But perhaps the most famous compromise in all of history is found right here in the Bible. In the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 16, there we read about Abram before he was called Abraham. And already in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15, God had promised to Abram, childless Abram, senior citizen childless Abram, that he would be the father of many nations. But we come to Genesis chapter 16, and Abram still does not have a child. And Sarai, his senior citizen wife, is becoming impatient with God's plan. And so what does she do? She compromises God's plan. She comes to her husband, Abram, and says, look, I've got this maidservant. Why don't you have marital relations with her? And you can have a child that way. And so Abram says, sounds like a good idea to me. And so he has marital relations with the maidservant of Sarai, and they have a son. You remember the name of that son? Ishmael. Ishmael is the father of all the Arab nations. And that compromise, way back in Genesis chapter 16, has led to a great division between the sons of Ishmael, the Arab nations, and the sons of Isaac. Israel and the lovers of Israel, the supporters of Israel. And the division has never been greater than this very day. What we're experiencing in our world today, and a lot of the terrorism that is in our world today, is the result of compromising God's plan in Genesis chapter 16. Oh, dear friend, when you compromise, whatever you get might be greatly outweighed by what it's going to cost you in the end. Do not compromise. It always leads to domination. It always leads to division, whether it be in a home, a nation, or in a ministry. But we go on here and we see the final result of compromise. We've seen the domination, we've seen the division, now we see death. The ultimate result of compromise. Skip ahead with me to verse 50. Verse 50 in Judges chapter 9. It says there in verse 50, then Abimelech went to Thebez. Now, what I've skipped over here is that Abimelech was winning this civil war. I mean, He was at the final stage of ultimate victory in this civil war. But pride creeps into his heart. And he, like Napoleon and Santa Anna And Adolf Hitler overextends himself. He's already conquered Shechem. And he goes to this little insignificant place called Thebes. And there's where he meets his ultimate doom. So again, reading in verse 50, it says that he encamped against Thebes and took it, verse 51. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women and all the people of the city fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. You know, when I read that verse studying for this sermon, it reminded me of another verse in the Bible. Proverbs 18, verse 10. It says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe." Oh, dear friend, listening to me today, if the forces of evil are coming against you, and they are chasing you, and they have brought you to a point of total desperation, the wisest thing you could do today is to run into the tower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there, the righteous will find their salvation and their safety. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior today, why don't you run into the strong tower, which is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will save you this very day. And that's exactly what happened here in the story of Abimelech. Go on reading where I left off there in verse 52. "So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it. And he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire." Verse 53. "But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull." Remember I told you, remember that stone that Abimelech sacrificed all 70 of his brothers upon? "That by which we judge will also be our judgment." He judged his brothers on one stone, and now a stone comes, and the Bible says it falls on his head and it crushes his skull. Does that remind you of another story that we have studied here in the book of Judges? Perhaps it does. Judges chapter 4, verse 21, we read about a housewife. This was a woman that threw this millstone down. The book of Judges really respects women a whole lot. And we read about this other housewife in Judges chapter 4, verse 21. Her name was Jael. And you remember what she did? There was an evil general, the enemy of Israel and the enemy of God, that was asleep in the tent. And what did she do? She took a tent peg in one hand and a hammer in another hand. And Judges chapter 4, verse 21 says that she went there where the evil general Sisera was sleeping, and she drove that tent peg through his skull and crushed his skull. A courageous act that was prophesied way back in the book of Genesis. It, along with this story about this unnamed woman's heroic deed that crushed the skull of Abimelech, was prophesied way back in Genesis 3, verse 15. And what has been called the proto-evangelium, the first gospel. The first gospel is not Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. The first gospel is found in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Satan had tempted Adam and Eve. They fell from grace, and there God curses the serpent. And God says to the serpent, this is what your future is. "I'm going to put enmity, Satan, between you and the woman. And I'm going to put enmity between her seed." Now remember, a woman doesn't have seed. A woman has eggs. Any high school biology student can tell you that. But God said to Satan, "I'm going to put enmity between her seed," that's the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, "and your seed, Satan." And there's going to come a day when that virgin-born seed of Mary is going to crush your head. He's going to crush your skull. And in the process, you'll bruise his heel on the cross of Calvary. That was all prophesied way back there in Genesis 3:15. And what we have here in Judges 9 And Judges 5 is a partial fulfillment of what was prophesied by God in Judges 3:15 and a foreshadowing of the victory of Jesus on the cross of Calvary when he crushed the head of Satan. Death is the ultimate result for compromising with sin. Death not only for Abimelech, but for anyone who compromises God's plan. That's certainly true of the Antichrist. Remember how I said Abimelech reminds me so much of the Antichrist? It's so interesting that if you read in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, verse 23, you can see that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, set up an image that was to be worshipped. It was a prefiguring of the image of the beast in Revelation. But Daniel prophesied to Nebuchadnezzar about a stone that would fall and crush the foundation of the image of the beast. Who was that stone? It was the Lord Jesus Christ, as prophesied in the book of Genesis and here again in Judges chapter 5 and Judges chapter 9. Oh yes, the Antichrist will lead many to follow him, to be underneath his dominion. But in the end, there's nothing but death and destruction and defeat that awaits the Antichrist and those who follow him. Yeah, death is the ultimate end game, not only for the Antichrist, but for anyone who compromises with sin. This is what James had to say in James 1 and verse 15. Actually, verse 14, he said, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." That's what happened to Abimelech's dad in chapter 8. He had these 50 to 60 wives, said, "Well, I want a mistress." And so he has this mistress, and by her has Abimelech. James 1, verse 15 now says, "Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin." And that is illustrated in the birth of Abimelech. But James 1, verse 15 continues, "And when sin is full grown, it brings forth death." Oh, dear friend, learn from the lesson of Abimelech and his daddy, Gideon. When you compromise, it will lead to domination. You will be dominated by sin. It will rule and reign over you. When you compromise God's plan, it's going to lead to division. That's why a lot of you have an evil spirit between you and someone else. It's because you've compromised the truth, you've compromised God's plan, and that's why there's a civil war going on between you and someone else right now. And then finally, and most fearsomely, when you compromise with sin, it will lead to death. But Jesus came that you might have life. And that's why this time of commitment is offered today, so that you will choose life over death. But you can never do that when you compromise the truth of God's word, when you give in to sin. So I encourage you today to be courageous, to put your faith in God, no matter what the consequences might be, and he will save you when you run into that strong tower, which is the name of the Lord. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, oh dear God, I pray for every dear soul in this building today. I know that there are some who are struggling in their own personal lives. And Father, they need a Savior, and I just pray that today they might run into that strong tower where you will give them victory over sin, death, and the grave. Father, I pray for others who are here today who are facing other important decisions. Perhaps there's a Christian here today that's been praying about a church home, and you're leading them to come to this place that does not compromise your truth, that does not compromise your word. Father, may you give them the courage to come and to link arms with us here today at First Baptist. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.